However, hey now, did I get your tail back on properly, Eeyore?
No matter. Most likely lose it again anyway.
Poor dear. You know, I may have just the thing.
Up, up, up you go.
There you are.
It's an awful nice tail, Kanga. Much nicer than the rest of me. It's not much of a tail, but I'm sort of attached to it.
Not much of a house. Just right for not much of a donkey.
Might take a day or two, but I'll find a new one.
End of the road. Nothing to do. And no hope of things getting better. Sounds like Saturday night at my house.
Can you relate with Eeyore? Huh? I think a lot of people can. You probably know someone who feels a lot like Eeyore. Some of you have an Eeyore tattoo, probably. I don't know. But Eeyore mentality. I like the character in Winnie the Pooh. A.A. Milne must have been ahead of his time recognizing that many children and people in general struggle with specific issues that affect their daily lives and relationships. And this month, we're calling them life hacks. Have you been hacked? And Winnie the Pooh and friends each seem to represent different disorders. Have you ever noticed that? Pooh had an eating disorder. Piglet had an anxiety disorder. Owl had dyslexia and short-term memory loss. Tigger had ADHD. Kanga, social anxiety disorder, and overprotective mother. Roo exhibits some autism. And Rabbit, obsessive compulsive disorder. Eeyore, as we saw, the chronic depression and pessimism. And you know, I love that imagery, and I'm glad we can smile at it a little bit, because it's so real. And it seems many of us, all of us, have issues, and we get hacked by Satan. He tries to take control and rob our joy and our identity and mess with our friends list, mess with our relationships. And so we want to find some ways to conquer some of these issues. And today, we address the topic of depression. So I want to invite Stacy Smith to join me here. And Stacy is a licensed professional counselor. I don't know if you knew that or not, but I've been impressed with her knowledge and her care and her desire to help people through some of these issues, navigate through some of these things. So, Stacy, let me just ask you, first of all, can you give us... We got all kinds of mic problems today. I don't know what. I may need a new battery. Let's just kind of give us an explanation of depression. What's that about?
Yeah, depression is not only an emotional disorder, it's a physical one as well. It affects the mind, it affects the body, it affects how the brain works, like the actual brain chemistry changes. There's lots of different kinds that a lot of people don't realize that. So as counselors, in order to formulate the right diagnosis, we have to look at duration. How long do the episodes last? How long is there in between episodes? If the episode lasts more than 2 years, then we understand that it's a chronic condition and that might need medication, not just, you know, what we teach. So it can be circumstantial. It could be completely random. So lots of different kinds. And it's a true brain disorder. The brain chemistry gets altered and changes when someone is dealing with depression.
So sometimes we can feel low about some circumstances. Other times people will have a chronic condition, so to speak. Okay, very, very good. So what some of the general health care strategies that you suggest to people who are suffering with depression, can you give us a few practical ideas?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, everything you do can help with depression just about. The number one things that I recommend to my clients is start making lifestyle changes. Make sure you're getting regular exercise. Make sure that you're consuming healthy foods, because all of those endorphins and things in our brain that make us feel good, Those actually start in your gut. So if you're filling it with sugar, carbs, things that aren't good, your body can't produce those. But if you're eating fruit, vegetables, lean meats, things like that, your body produces more of those positive endorphins. So changing the way you eat, getting out, being social, identifying your support network, going to church, volunteering, lots of different lifestyle changes, very practical things you can do to combat your own depression.
And so in that way, we can start to feel better, you're saying?
Exactly.
Okay, good. And is there any other, you only got a moment up here, so any other counsel that you might give to your brothers and sisters here who might be dealing with this or know someone who's dealing with it?
Yeah, I mean, if it's something that you've been struggling with for any amount of time and you feel like you manage it well, great, that's fine. Maybe just find a trusted friend, a pastor, a peer counselor to talk to. But if it's something that you feel like is starting to get ahead of you, that's when you should probably seek out professional help, and it's completely okay to do so. Chances are everyone in their lifetime has experienced at least one depressive episode, probably more. But again, if it's something that you feel like is starting to manage you instead of you managing it, seek out professional help.
Thanks very much for sharing with us today. Good advice, and this Sunday, once again, I want to invite you to turn to the Apostle Paul for some counsel on depression. So let's look in our Bibles at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 5 through 7. Now, as I was thinking about this, this is a timely message with the Bengals season beginning today. We're going to really need this come October, November, all that kind of thing.
You got to fix your mic.
What'd I do wrong? Oh, it's not hooked on my head. That's the problem. All right. Bob, I had it down behind my back. I didn't have it on my ear. All right. So no wonder no one could hear me. Okay. Thank you. All right, so have you found 2 Corinthians now? It's good to smile a little bit and all that, because really depression is a very serious matter that afflicts many people and many in this room and maybe you. And so let's just read what the Apostle Paul says about it in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, verse 5. For when we came to Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, and we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within, but God, who comforts the downcast or the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. So Paul here, I think, reveals some helps for us, some realities about depression that we need to consider. First of all, depression ignores spiritual boundaries. Depression ignores spiritual boundaries. It doesn't play by the rules. And I've seen it many times. You have too. It hacks into the lives of unsuspecting Christians, people of solid faith. And here we have the great Apostle Paul, this great spiritual leader, plus his whole missionary team, evidently, he says, who evidently were depressed and downcast. And so they were not exempt from depression, even though they were deep, abiding, active Christians. Paul and friends were not the only ones in the Bible to suffer from depression. You can see it all over the place. Elijah, Jonah, King Saul, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, King David, and many others. Listen to three anguished prayers from biblical heroes at their lowest moments. All right, just listen to them. For example, Moses prayed, "If you treat me like this, kill me at once, if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." He is so wretched, he's so low, he wants to die. Elijah says something similar. "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And then you have Jonah.
the prophet. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. And maybe you felt that way before too. So you're so low and so downcast that you'd just rather be dead. Some believers feel guilty if they experience depression as if something is wrong with their faith. They think they should be joyful. You know, they assume as a Christian it's supposed to go well, and it's a false expectation. We believe, we know God loves us, right? We know He loves us. We really believe that. But in the moment of depression, what we think and what we feel may be at odds, may not be connecting together. And so sometimes misinformed Christians don't help. You know, they'll come alongside and they'll tell sufferers, just shake it off. You know, don't let it get to you. Just chill. You know, rejoice in the Lord always. You got plenty to be happy about. You know, you need to get out more and have fun and pray more and sing more. And maybe you should do some of those things. That could help. But, you know, this friendly advice sometimes fails to understand the prevailing grip of depression in some people. Some who are suffering from depression can't even tell you why they feel that way, at least initially. They don't know why. It just seems to unexpectedly creep over them like a fog and won't go away. And they can't pinpoint the reason, which only adds to their despair. Spiritual health is a proactive. It is a preventative that can diminish various kinds of depression. It can help, but it doesn't guarantee Satan won't hack into our belief system and into your heart and into your mind. Any Christ follower can experience depression because it ignores spiritual boundaries. It does. Here's another reality that we need to consider. Depression has multiple triggers. And I think it helps sometimes if we can determine what's prompting us to feel depressed. What's feeding into it. So walk through our text again and just kind of hear Paul describe what is causing he and his team to feel so downcast. In verse 5, he says, "We came into Macedonia. This body of ours had no rest, and we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within." So depression can be prompted from the outside, from the inside, from all sides, any side, every side, you know, that's the thing. So, you know, when there's conflict, when there's hardship, when there's oppression, when there's affliction, the outside things, the sins of other people can make us depressed. Abuse, broken relationships, getting fired, being bullied, sexual misconduct or harassment, racial inequality, harsh employer, alcoholic family member. These kind of outside forces can crush our spirit and weigh heavy in our lives. Jeremiah, the prophet, the weeping prophet, he was so beleaguered by persecution, by the sin of and the foolishness of the nation, and by the punishment that God was bringing, and it just overflowed in him into lament. I mean, he was miserable. And the Psalms are filled with David's sad songs of despair, often because he was under attack or unjustly treated. You know, I've known people who've been so... They've lived very, very happy lives. Things are going along great, and they're very happy. And then suddenly, in their 40s maybe, I'm just picking a number, they remember real life trauma that happened to them at the hands of another person they endured as a child. And now, in their 40s, they're remembering and they see them find themselves mired in all kinds of depressed thoughts and feelings that they've pushed aside for decades. And they can't concentrate and they can't stop crying and they become withdrawn and disabled and it's miserable. Some of you get that. Now, if we're honest, we have to admit that sometimes depression doesn't just come from outside sources and the sins of other people. Sometimes it's a result of our own doing. Not in all cases, but at times. our own fears, as Paul mentions, fears within, right? Our misperceptions can lead us into some deep, dark holes. Our own lifestyles, our own choices, things we choose to do, our own sins. Abusing alcohol can lead to depression. It's a depressant, after all. All right? So sometimes we're the ones who sabotage our own relationships. Sometimes we get fired because we deserved it. We get ourselves into debt. We become workaholics. We get trapped in pornography. We procrastinate. We lose control of our tempers. We don't manage our health well. And these behaviors, these choices can lead to depression. At times, our poor spiritual health, our lack of spiritual disciplines and spiritual relationships with the church make us more vulnerable to Satan, who hacks into our mental health. So our own sin, our own choices can bring about depression. David, in his guilt about his sin with Bathsheba, lamented in Psalm 32, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand, Lord, was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as the heat of summer." He's feeling guilt, and therefore he's feeling depressed. And I've been there. At times my own sin has wounded people that I love most, and I am so ashamed, and I'm so sorry for the hurt. And I'm so angry with myself that I've gotten into temporary pits of despair. But thankfully, God's grace spared me, rescued me from that depression. Do you recall the account of Cain and Abel in the book of Genesis? The sons of Adam and Eve, Abel offered an appropriate and pleasing offering to God, while his brother Cain's offering was not acceptable. And so in Genesis chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, it reads, "But on Cain and his offering, God did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast." You see the depression there? "And then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? I mean, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do what is not right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must master it.'" And so you see right there, your own sin can lead to depression and other things. In the case of Cain, he murdered his own brother out of his depression and anger and jealousy. Honestly, depression at times plunders us because we just live in a sin-broken world. That's the truth of it. Since sin entered the world, life no longer is an Eden paradise. It doesn't always go smooth, does it? There's pain and agony in this world, brokenness and struggle, insurmountable grief at the death of a loved one. You have accidents happen, don't they? They happen. Nobody's fault, I mean, or not necessarily somebody's fault, it just happened. Calamity and disasters like Dorian destroying lives in the Bahamas. Debilitating diseases. Stillborn babies. What did they do? You know, little kids get cancer. Genetic defects. Chemical imbalances or physiological disorders that cause mental illness. And these experiences don't always result in depression. That's true. But they can. See, because Satan is always looking for just the opportune time to disrupt when we are most vulnerable, when we are unexpecting. Now, the good news is, from Paul's statement here in 2 Corinthians 7, is that there's comfort for depression available. Comfort for depression is available to us. So when you're depressed, it can feel like there's no way out, no way to re-secure your peace. There's no hope. But in the Lord, there's always hope. Hope for now, in our current circumstances, and for eternity. So again, in verse 6, look what Paul says. He says, "But God, who comforts the downcast or depressed." From this and other passages, let me point out three resources of comfort that can help us navigate through this difficult thing of depression. First of all, there's the comfort of God. there's the comfort of God. And there's no greater source of help. So turning to God should be our first survival tactic. God speaks in the Bible. He speaks to both the realism and the hope of depression. So in the Psalms, for example, God gives permission to just voice your deep despair in prayer. It's okay. Just pour it out. Pour out your heart to Him. Be completely transparent with God about what you're feeling and thinking. Tell Him how you feel. By including laments of despair and doubt and depression in the Bible, God is effectively saying, you know what, it's okay. You can talk to me about it. And in fact, in those times when you won't even really, you can't come up with the words to say, I'll give you the words to say. It's right here. That's what the Psalms do. They are like a God-given liturgy of despair when you need them. And you can pray some of those Psalms. Like, check out Psalm 88, for example. Psalm 88, I don't have time to read it this morning, but it is such a woeful prayer. There's not a bit of hope in it. Not on the surface anyway. It's all dismal from beginning to end. In fact, it concludes not with a glimpse of hope, but with gloomily just saying, darkness is my closest friend. Sounds like Eeyore. Some of you feel that. And that's right in our Bibles. That's from God. There's nothing sugar-coated about it, man. It is real and it's raw. And that's the mournful song that some of you feel day after day after day. And God knows that. He gets it. And He can feel what you feel when no one else understands. We've got to turn to God. I want you to listen to another lament. But this one is... It's mixed with hope. It's a blend of hope and despair as a psalmist is trying to get his or her bearings with the Lord. And so Psalm 42, let me just read the first couple verses. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go to meet with God? Now, you know what? This is a great psalm. I used to think that this is just such beautiful, vivid imagery of the kind of yearning and desire that we should all have for God. Like the deer, you know? That general longing for Him is kind of hardwired into us like the deer that is instinctively driven to find water out there in the forest in order to survive, okay? And so that kind of thing. We should all long for God in that way. But if you really look at the context of this prayer, this is way more than that. It's way more than this general longing. This is a desperate longing of a person who's lost deep in the forest of depression, and they just want God. Seems like their prayers are bouncing off the walls and he's not coming to their rescue. They just want to be free. They just want God. And you can see that here. And you can hear the vivid description and the struggle as it continues. As though, again, it's that yearning and that hope blended together. Starting with verse 3, he goes on, my tears have been my food day and night. While men all say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. You know, I used to go to church and sing, and I used to be so happy, and I'm not right now. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, or I will yet praise Him, my Savior, my God. My soul is downcast within me, and therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs His love. At night, His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. So there's more hope and so on. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? More despair. Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Man, that is raw, isn't it? But at least this psalmist, the one praying this prayer, realizes, like Paul, that God is the source of hope and comfort. That's his only anchor place. Now, 100 psalms later, Psalm 142, the one that Caleb read earlier in our service, another honest lament, but this one also is mixed with hope. The superscript of Psalm 142 is this: a maskil of David. Now, this denotes a teaching poem. It's offering insight, in this case, about depression. And so this is a maskil of David when he was in a cave, a prayer, it says. In a cave. Man, that is such appropriate imagery when experiencing depression. A cold, dark, isolated place. And David, when he wrote this, he was literally and figuratively in a cave when he wrote this desperate prayer. What cave? Well, I think if you look at 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, it records that David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there, and all those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. Now, it's kind of an ironic picture here, okay? Here's David in a cave. He's running for his life from the madman King Saul, who wants to kill him. He's hiding, isolated, in this cave. And then everyone else who's in distress and debt and discontent comes and joins him. Congratulations, David. You are the captain of the down and outers. You know, you are number one among the depressed. Yay. You know, how does that make you feel? No wonder he prayed. No wonder he wrote this prayer. So back in Psalm 142, David didn't hold back a bit. If you remember what was read, he wasn't hesitant to complain to God, to pour out his troubles, to cry aloud for help, deliverance. All that terminology is in that psalm. And friends, even though at times when it may seem like God isn't listening, that he doesn't care, man, he is listening and he does care. So David made up his mind to believe what he already knew about God. He made up his mind to believe what he knew about God. In verse 3, he prayed, "When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who know my way. It's you who know my way." Trust God that he gets it. He understands what you're going through, and he knows the way even when you don't. Believe that he can lead you through the dark valley even when it doesn't feel like it, even when it may take longer than you want it to. So as we noted, some people suffer occasional periods of depression. Others live with it chronically. You just want it to go away. Why can't you ever be free of it? It's haunting. Now, I just want to urge you to keep working with your therapist for mental health strategies, and not to give up, but keep leaning into God like David teaches us here. Trust in him like Paul teaches us here. Now, back in 2 Corinthians, we're in chapter 7 where Paul said, hey, we were downcast, but God comforted us. And if you fast forward a little bit into the back of the book, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is very genuine with us about his struggle here. He says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. A life hack, we're calling it, okay? 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. See, God comes alive. He makes himself known in our weak times. He's very present. And he may not take all your anguish away. You may pray repeatedly, and he doesn't take it all away in your time here on earth. But I assure you, you will find complete and lasting relief ultimately in heaven. But in the meantime, his grace will sustain you, will enable you through the nightmare. Another source from God of comfort from a support network. What did God do? What did Paul say God did to ease the distress and the depression of Paul and his team? He sent Titus. You see that in verse 6? God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, also by the comfort you have given him. He told us about the longing, your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. So Titus and the good news of the fellowship and support of the whole church brought comfort to Paul and his team. We need each other, frankly. We need each other. One thing that depression tends to do is make us want to cocoon. We withdraw. We don't want to be around anybody. We stay in bed and we just kind of wallow in it. But the best thing we can do is to seek meaningful interaction with supportive friends and family within the church. Seek a Christian counselor to talk with. Seek relationship with confidants, a support group, or your life group can be a help. You know, and so when someone can really walk with us through our cave times, find people who will love you unconditionally so that you can share your feelings freely and openly, find friends who will be there for you, who won't let you just sit around and wallow, help you get out and get going and help you navigate, who will have those deeper conversations with you when you need to have them, to find friends who will ask you those good questions like, what do you think's causing this? By the way, as Stacy said, there's no shame in seeing a counselor. That's wise if you're really struggling with this. But all this support stuff reminded me of Paul's words in the opening verses of 2 Corinthians, this powerful letter. So if you go back a couple pages, to chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles, in all our troubles, so that, there's a purpose here, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. We can pass it along. You've been through it, maybe. You know what it's like. You know what it feels like. You know what God can do. And so you may have some wisdom and some encouragement that you can share with someone else. So share the hope. One thing that I hope really comes out of this whole series is that we'll all learn to develop more compassion, more mercy, more understanding of one another, especially those who might be going through depression. And I pray that we would not try to be fixers so much as we would simply be willing to come alongside and walk with our brothers and sisters and our neighbors on this arduous journey and encourage and listen and be there and support, offer some hope and pray. The last source of comfort in depression that I want to call to your attention from this passage is comfort from selfless service to others. We've already alluded to it here, but if you think about it, Paul's writing about his depression, but he's writing to encourage others, other Christians. Even in his own struggle, he was mindful of others who needed guidance through their challenges. And so he's just very transparent. He's authentically telling them about his downcast days so they would be encouraged and they could learn coping tools from the comfort of the Lord. And he sets an example for us. It's healthy and it's helpful to get our minds off our own misery and focus on being a blessing to someone else. You know, selfless ministry is good for you and the ones that you help. I can't tell you how many times that this has been a relief for me personally. When I pour myself out into others, my personal troubles diminish in size and importance. It changes my perspective. My spirit is lifted. When I see God working in people's lives as I just really try to help out. And then God goes to work through that. And it's a beautiful thing and it's an encouraging thing. And it changes my perspective. So today, I just want to encourage you, find comfort from God. Seek Him. Put your hope in God. And find comfort from brothers and sisters in Christ as a gift from God and share. Find that support network that you need. Engage with people. And find comfort from selfless serving as you pour yourself out to bless others. We need to pray. Lord, depression is such a serious matter and people are really, really struggling and hurting. For some, it lasts quite a long time and it can be debilitating in a lot of ways and it creates a whole series of other problems. And so we ask for your comfort, your presence, that your Holy Spirit would work in our lives to strengthen us when we don't have strength. Help us reframe the way we look at things. I pray that we can be sensitive to one another and nurture one another and support and help one another, Lord, as we have opportunity. I pray that you would loom large in our lives and that you can bring joy when there seems to only be sorrow. Pray that you will give us a buoyancy that we need to manage daily life. Lord, we're thankful that you gave your life for us, that you're familiar with suffering, that you bore all our burdens at Calvary. Thanks for sharing the load and giving us the hope of victory and the assurance of heaven. In Christ's name, amen. You know, one of the things that we intend to do is we want to, next Sunday we're going to try to have a list of resources for you. If you need help with some of these issues that we're talking about, we're going to have that because we don't want you to sit there and suffer by yourself. So if you need help, we're going to try to provide some tools for you, resources that can guide you, so you can look forward to that. We come to this time of decision where you get opportunities to give your life to Christ. And so that's the best place to start, is a relationship with the Lord. And so we invite you, if you'd like to be forgiven of sin and get a new start with Christ, His Spirit comes to dwell in you. If you'd like to do that today as you're baptized into Christ, you can meet me here in the front during our encounter time. And this is a time of great communion with each other, with fellowship, of supporting one another. We meet around the Lord's table and we remember each other and we remember our Lord. And so thank the Lord for His ability to give us hope when there feels like there isn't any. He does. And there's visible evidence of it. And this is a graphic reminder of the hope we have in Christ. So whenever you're ready, you want to participate in the four corners of the room, you can serve yourself.